podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I invite you to take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 28. And if you have your pew Bible, that's on page 428 of your pew Bible. Psalm 102, starting with verse 25. Psalm 102, 25. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established after you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve an eternal God. Help us this morning as we attempt to understand what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He said, Tamara, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have cancer. And not only do you have cancer, it's advanced. And you'll probably only live 5 to 7 years. You'll never be able to have kids, most likely. And oh yeah, it's incurable. Do I tell my family this? I was truly on top of the world. Everything was going in the direction that I had hoped all my life. I wanted to be a TV reporter. I received my first major award as a journalist. And then right after that, I was awarded my own television show, my sports show. You know, I reached 25 million people. Everything in the world was going great. I can't imagine that anything, you know, would be going any better career-wise for me. My life was about to dramatically change a few months later. The tiredness and the fatigue turned into weight loss, but I never really felt sick. And then the lymph nodes popped up all over my body. Lymph nodes swell when you get sick, but the problem was I had 147 of them swollen all over my body. I was working a lot, but there'd be days where, like, I could not get out of bed. I couldn't get out of bed at all. It swelled so large that they were, like, actually coming out of my legs. That's when I went to the doctor, and she's like, something's not normal, but it still didn't register that, hey, you're sick. On September 24th, 2009, it was a sunny day. It was beautiful. I found out that I had a blood cancer all the way, all over my body. It was 90% of my body. As a reporter, I want to approach things. I want to hit things like head on. And I wanted to see what my inside of my body looked like. 147, I'll never forget that number. So immediately what went through my mind is I didn't ever pray and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? I said, Lord, what's next? I had such a peace that came over me. Initially, I was in shock, but in just a matter of seconds, a peace came over me. I remember knowing right then that no matter what happens, that it's going to be okay. A personal relationship with Jesus means surrendering completely. If I didn't have that relationship, I don't know how people can deal with, how they can deal with the sickness, how they can deal with the divorce, how they can deal with whatever battle is going on in their life. I don't know what it would be like. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is living in the moment, and it's knowing that having joy and just having peace can really, really impact and change your life. It doesn't matter if I have the best ratings. It doesn't matter if I have the best TV show. It's that I go home and I know I'm content and know that that I have the Lord on my side no matter what. If I did not have a relationship with the Lord, my cancer journey would be completely different. We're going to struggle. We're going to have battles. But at the end of the day, or at the end of the moment, it's okay because we're all forgiven. Say a prayer, ask the Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, and just know at that moment that everything is going to change for you. I hope to be a living testament, and I hope that He speaks through me to other people to tell my story. I love life, but if the Lord said, hey, Tamara, it's time for you to go home tomorrow, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, then I'm fine with that. I'm Tamara Jolie, and I am second.
The way that we think as human beings, apart from God, is that life begins at the cradle, ends at the grave. Cradle to grave. And we have those years in which to live out our days. Looking at life and death from a purely humanistic perspective, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote these words. He said, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." See, now Solomon was looking at life from the perspective of a human being apart from God, and he says, look, anything that happens in our life, at the time when we die, it's gone. It's erased. We're done. And that's the way human beings think about life when they don't have the Lord. And we live in these fragile bodies, and we know that one day these hearts are going to be done beating, and these lungs will fill for the last time, and life is over, and our bodies will be lowered into the ground, or they'll be placed in a furnace where they will be consumed into ashes. That's our human perspective of what happens in life. And that's really all that we can see with our eyes and experience in this world, from the cradle to the grave. But you know, the Bible tells us that there is a God who created us, and that this God Himself is not confined to a time period between the cradle and the grave. So our passage of Scripture we looked at this morning, Psalm 102, one part of that passage, one small fragment of that passage says, "In the beginning, God, You laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You'll change them and they'll be discarded. But You, God, You remain the same, and Your years will never end." And so this is the picture of God that our Bible gives us. God remains. Now, admittedly, that's a very hard thing to wrap our minds around. It's a mystery to us as human beings. But in the book of Job warns us about this. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Our human perspective is limited. Our God is eternal. We've been looking at some of the attributes of God, some of His characteristics, the perspectives on God. And what we've seen so far is that God is here. He is omnipresent. We've seen that God God can. He is omnipotent. We've also seen that God knows. He is omniscient. We have a God that knows all, He's all-powerful, and He is everywhere. And today we look at the fact that our God, in addition to that, is a God who remains. He is a God who is eternal. Eternal. There is no beginning. There is no end when it comes to our God. So it's somewhat ridiculous for us as human beings to try to figure this one out or understand really what it means, but let's jump headlong into it anyway and look at Scripture. God remains. Scripture teaches us even more than that. Not only does God remain, God, according to the Bible, always has been. God always has been. We read in Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 to 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the earth, before you brought forth the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So there's the boundaries to God that the Bible gives. So we human beings think cradle, grave. You're born, life is hard, then you die. That's human perspective. Godly perspective is from everlasting to everlasting. World without end, without beginning. That's the picture of God that the Word gives us. God always has been. And if that's true, it's also true that God always will be. God always has been. God always will be. There is no beginning, there is no end to our God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Another way of saying immortal is not subject to death, not subject to decay. That God will never die. He is not subject to human understanding. He is imperishable. God is eternal. God remains. So these truths cannot be known by human observation. We can't look at God and say, oh yeah, God's eternal. We have to take these truths by faith in what the Word of God says. We have to embrace them by faith. Do you know that there are people, conspiracy theorists today, who believe that the Holocaust never happened. There are people who believe that the Holocaust never happened. Why? Because they weren't there. They're not able to see it with their own eyes. And it seems like such a horribly ridiculous thing that happened in the history, and they have some sort of axe to grind. Maybe they don't like the Jews and they don't like that story, so they've divorced their mind from that and they say, the Holocaust never happened. It shouldn't be in our history books. We shouldn't teach it because it's just not true. Forget the fact that there are eyewitness accounts of the Holocaust. Forget the fact that there are interviews that you can watch with Holocaust victims and what they went through. Forget the fact that you can travel to Europe and see concentration camps with your own eyes. Forget the fact that there are museums all over the world dedicated to what happened during the Holocaust. Forget all of that. In their minds, they deny that it ever happened. It's not just true of the Holocaust, but there are people today who believe that man never walked on the moon. They believe that there's a studio somewhere in Sedona, Arizona, where all of this footage was filmed of Neil Armstrong stepping out onto the moon, and that it never really took place, that it is a big conspiracy theory, that this was all made up by our government, and that we believe it, but that it's not true. So you see that even some of the more substantially provable facts in recent history are questioned by people. So of course, the eternality of God, which is something that we can't measure, we can't put in a test tube, we can't scientifically investigate the eternality of God, but of course the eternality of God is questioned by people as well. Something in this world must be eternal. Think about that for a moment. Something must be eternal. Because we understand that stuff doesn't get here by accident. So you walked in the room today, and some of you have a cell phone in your pocket or in your purse. The question is, did that cell phone just appear out of nowhere? Well, of course not. You know, you bought it at the store, right? You had to get that cell phone. And before that, it was manufactured somewhere, probably in a foreign country somewhere, Japan, China, whatever. It was assembled and put together. And even before that, someone had a plan. Somebody sat down, a team of guys and girls, and they decided what this was going to look like and how it was going to work, and they put plans together. Somebody came up with the idea for how to make that cell phone. It didn't just magically appear in your pocket. Someone had to plan it. Someone had to put it together. And so when we look at this world and how wonderful and intricate this world is and how it was put together perfectly and how it just works, the seasons and the times of our lives and these bodies, we can breathe and we can live. Somehow somebody must have had a plan. Somebody must have put this together. But no, there are conspiracy theorists who believe that it just kind of happened over billions of years. Starting with some sort of a chemical reaction billions of years ago, something happened that started life, and that eventually over billions and billions of years, we exist in the way things are today. I believe that might take more faith to believe in that than it does to believe that there is an eternal God. An eternal God who had a purposeful plan for putting together this world. However he did it over time, he put this world together and it functions the way it functions because there is an eternal God with a perfect mind who's all-powerful and all-knowing who put things together the way that they are. You have to believe one thing or the other. Either there is some stuff that's eternal, some matter that is eternal, or there is a person behind it all who is eternal. I choose to believe in God. God remains. He is eternal, and we believe this by faith. So if we do believe that the Word says that God has always been and God always will be, well, what implications does that have for us today? What does it matter right now that there is an eternal God? Well, for one, an eternal God speaks eternal words. If we believe that God is eternal, then His promises are eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, "The word of the Lord stands forever." Psalm 119, 160, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." Psalm 119, 89, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heaven." The Bible itself tells us that the word, whatever God speaks from His mouth, is eternal. It lasts forever. It never falls apart. Now, we're not talking about your Bible, the pages, and you know the leather of your Bible. That's not what we're talking about, because I've seen people leave these on the top of their car after church. They're having a great discussion. They get in their car, they drive off, and these things are laying on the side of the road, you know, open and run over by trucks. And I've seen some of these that you people have. You walk around with these Bibles. They were paperback Bibles when you bought them about 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Someone gave it to you as a gift. And now it's wrapped up with rubber bands held together. It's got, you know, a file cabinet full of bulletins. And this binding is stretched out and it's falling apart. And, you know, this Bible's in trouble. I don't know how much longer it's going to last. It's not the Bible itself physically that we're talking about. They could stop publishing Bibles tomorrow and the Word of God would still be eternal and continue to remain. It's His word. What He has said will last for all eternity. It will not end. So whether you carry it in this form or whether it's on your cell phone, by the way, that person who's sitting down the row from you that keeps looking at their cell phone, they may not be texting. They may be looking at the Bible on their cell phone. So whether it's on your cell phone, whether it's here, whether it's on your computer, the word of God will stand for all eternity because an eternal God speaks eternal words. Insurance policies expire. Warranties expire. Usually if you buy a car and it has a warranty, after the warranty is done is when your car breaks down. We've all experienced that. The moment the warranty expires, they have it planned out perfectly. But God's promises never fail. They never expire. They last for all eternity. You can count on Him and what He has said. So if you want to grab something that is eternal in this world, grab onto the Word of God because it lasts forever. Read it, ingest it, get it into your heart, into your life, live by it, because it is eternal and it will never fail. Well, not only is an eternal God a God who speaks eternal words, it also matters that God is eternal today, because an eternal God offers eternal life. See, not only is God eternal, but he has said, I'm going to make it possible for these people that I have created to also live eternally, to live forever. And the Word of God is tells us from page 1 to the last page how God has designed this plan for us to get to know him, to have our sins forgiven, to walk with him, and to live with him for all eternity. One writer in particular in the Bible who is obsessed with this eternal life is John. Over and over and over again, John tells us about this eternal life. So let's look at some of those verses together, starting with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 4:14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John chapter 6 and verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then 1 John chapter 1, we'll move into John's letter, away from the gospel. He still can't get it off of his heart and mind. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, this is what he promised us, even eternal life. One more verse, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you get the point? You get the feeling that John was excited about eternal life. If throughout his gospel and throughout his letter, he kept saying it over and over again in the strongest words that he could find, if you believe in the Son of God, you, like God, have eternal life. You will live for all eternity. So an eternal God is able to grant eternal life to those who will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, whose sins are washed away. These bodies will not last for all eternity. They will die, but we will live forever. That is the benefit of an eternal God. But, you know, it's not just that. It's what takes place in this world now, too, that matters. If we have an eternal God, then what takes place in this world has a different perspective as well. For example, an eternal God transcends temporary troubles. An eternal God transcends temporary troubles. His eternality is above any troubles that we can possibly experience in our lives. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I want you to see the psalmist's perspective on this in Psalm 102. Now listen to the psalmist as he writes about his life and the troubles he experiences, and how small his life is, the difficulties that he has. Psalm 102, starting with verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. And now listen, he says, for my days vanish like smoke, My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food, and I mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Look at that picture that he draws of his life and the trouble and the distress and the enemies. But then he says in verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. God, I look at my life and I see troubles and distress and enemies and difficulties. Nothing is easy about my life, God. But then I see you, and you're seated on your throne, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing. You are God. And I see you, and it makes all the difference to me. An eternal God transcends temporary troubles. But what if, like Tamara Jo Lee, the young lady that we saw in our video this morning, what if, like her, our temporary troubles threaten our lives? They seem much greater than temporary troubles. Do you know that in the span of all eternity, in the light of everlasting, those troubles are still temporary and small in comparison to eternity? If only we could step back and see the big picture. If only we could see our lives and recognize that in comparison to all eternity, our lives are a blip, barely discernible, barely able to see. Even if we live to be 100 years old, barely discernible on the span of all eternity. If we could see how momentary our troubles and our lives really are in comparison to God and who He is. So hang in there. Your troubles seem huge, beyond imagination, and they are in your life, but they are small if you know God and you know how big He is and how long and everlasting life is with Him. It's small. So live in the light of eternity. And then finally, number four, an eternal God inspires eternal investments. We need to live our lives in light of the fact that there is eternity yet to come. So invest in eternity. You know, are you investing in the short term? Are you investing in the long, long, long term? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to build an eternal portfolio. Instead of just thinking about, well, I got to save up for retirement, and we have this idea in our mind of what retirement looks like. I got to save up for college, you know, for the kids. I got to save up for something that's yet to come in the future. How about thinking about an eternal portfolio where you're saying, I need to save up for eternity because I'm going to live forever. Well, how do you do that? Let me give you just a couple of examples. What about our young people? What is the purpose or the meaning, especially in our world today, of waiting until you're married to be sexually intimate? Why is that important? In our day and age, you know, we live in the age of enlightenment where sex is all over the place. Why is it important for our young people to say, you know what, I'm going to delay this pleasure that everybody talks about, makes a big deal about, I'm going to delay that until I find the right person and I marry them? Why wait until then? Well, I think the world looks at things from the perspective of Andrew Marvel. Andrew Marvel was a poet, and he lived a long time ago. And some of you had to read his poetry when you had English literature class. But, I mean, we're talking about 16-something, right? He wrote this poet to his coy mistress. And the purpose of this poem that Andrew Marvel wrote was to convince a young lady who was a virgin that it was her time to give in to him. And so the second stanza of this poem opens our eyes to something incredible. He wrote, But at my back, I always hear time's winged chariot hurrying near. Now, time is pursuing me. And yonder, all before us, lie deserts of vast eternity. And then he continues, thy beauty shall no more be found, nor in thy marble vault shall sound my echoing song. When you get to the grave, it's too late, he says. Then worms shall try that long-preserved virginity. And then your quaint honor will turn to dust, and into ashes all my lust. The grave's a fine and private place, but none, I think, do there embrace. You see what Andrew Marvel was doing? He was saying, look, life is temporary. The grave is coming. So we need to live our lives and get all the pleasure out of life, juice all that we can out of it now. We need it now. It doesn't matter if you're being disobedient. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter what anyone says. You only have a short time to live, so experience it all now. Don't wait for any of it. That is what the world tells us today. And the world has been telling us that since way before Andrew Marvel in the 1600s. But what does God say? What does God say? Does he say you need to experience all the pleasures of life now before it's too late? Now, the Bible talks about this, and Solomon said in his Ecclesiastes, he said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the perspective of people apart from God. But if you have faith in an eternal God, a God with whom you will live forever and ever and ever, it is never too late, and there is never a rush. Never. There is time enough in this world to be obedient to him and to wait until the appointed time that he has set, to delay the pleasures of this world until the time when he says they are to be enjoyed. To enjoy the opportunities of your calling now, and then to delay the opportunities of tomorrow until tomorrow. Because that is the way it's been set up. You will never regret obeying God's plan. Why run ahead of an eternal God? He has forever and ever. There's no point in running ahead of him. There are other examples besides that. You know, how about, during the summer you have 1 week of vacation. What are you going to do with that 1 week of vacation? You have a choice to make. Are you going to go on vacation away by yourself and enjoy the beach or the mountains or the lake or whatever? Or are you going to go on the mission trip that the church is sponsoring? You have a choice. Am I going to go on the mission trip and do work for the Lord, which may require me getting dirty and sweaty and, you know, not having the greatest accommodations? Or am I going to go off by myself to, you know, the desert island and enjoy this time? Which one is it going to be? Well, think of it this way. Which one of those two decisions would be investing in eternity versus investing in the here and now? Now, in all likelihood, I hope you can do both, because it's important to get away from time to time. I hope you can do both. But for those who have only gone on a mission trip and have delayed their vacation as a result, they've come back and said that God has filled them with so much excitement as a result of that mission trip that it was way better than any vacation they could have ever taken. One more example. People versus possessions. People versus possessions. What are you going to invest in? What are you going to invest in? I give you $100 today, and I say it's your choice. I'm going to give you one choice. Here it is. I give you these $100, and I can say you can either invest it in a stock that is going to tank and be gone tomorrow. That's one choice. Or the second choice, I will give you this $100 and you can invest it in a stock that will grow and grow, bigger and bigger and bigger for all eternity. Now, which investment are you going to make? The eternal investment, right? It's a no-brainer. Well, think about this for a moment. The possessions that we own are temporary. Everything that we have is going to be gone in the blink of an eye. But people, the relationships we build with them, and when we invest the Word of God into their lives, that lasts for eternity. So am I going to perfect my bank account by pouring untold hours into work? Or am I going to take time to develop relationships with my children and with my friends that will last for all eternity? Am I going to yell at the neighborhood kids for walking on my lawn? Or am I going to invite them onto the front porch to get to know them and to share my life with them? Am I going to sink my money into investments that I hope are going to grow but probably won't? Or am I going to put my money into ministry that has a track record of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ and making a difference for eternity? Where's it going to go? What will I do with this hour of my time? Will I watch a television program that I'm probably going to forget the moment I'm done watching it? Or am I going to open the Word of God and fellowship with Him? A relationship that will last forever. An eternal God begs that question. Am I investing in eternity? Or am I just pouring everything into now? If we're pouring everything into the here and into the now and into this life from cradle to grave, we're living just like the world lives. But if we understand that there is a God who has a design for our lives in the here and now and for all eternity, let's learn to invest our time, our effort, our money, everything we are and everything we have into eternity. There are three huge gates that lead into the cathedral in Milan, Italy. And over one gate, there's an inscription in marble under a beautiful sculpted flower bouquet. And it says over that gate, "The things that please are temporary." And then over another gate, the second gate, there's a cross. And it has this inscription, "The things that disturb us are temporary." And then over the central gate that leads into the Cathedral of Milan is this big inscription, and it says, "Eternal are the important ones." Think about that for a moment. The two gates on the sides, the things that please are temporary. The things that disturb us are temporary. But the big gate that leads into the temple where people will go to be with God says, "Eternal are the important ones." What an incredible reminder for worshipers as they came to church each time to see that. You serve an eternal God. He has given you eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Start living that eternal life now. There's no reason to wait until you die to live eternally. The eternal life starts now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You are an eternal God, and through Jesus Christ, You have given us eternal life. Lord, I pray for each one that's gathered here this morning. Lord, in our heart of hearts, we know whether we have put our faith in You for salvation or not. And if there is one here this morning who has not put faith in You for salvation, Lord, I pray that today they would recognize that You died on the cross for them. All they need to do is trust in You to receive that gift of eternal life. So, Father, I pray for each one, Father, that we might have made that decision to trust in You, that we possess eternal life. But, Lord, I also pray for each and every one of us that is saved and we know that we have that eternal life, that as we live from day to day, may we live with a view of eternity rather than a view of this temporary world. May we learn how to obey You in the long term. And Father, not to seek the pleasures of today, but to recognize, Lord, that we have all eternity to live for You and to begin now. Lord, thank You for an opportunity this morning to be reminded that not only, O God, are You all-powerful, all-present, not only, O God, are You all-knowing, but You are eternal. May we, Lord, begin to work on eternity now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.